Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. My name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I'm looking forward to leading you in the Word this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17 will be our text for the morning, and that's what we'll be reading in just a minute. And so if you have your Bibles open there, that will be a help to you. We'll also keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking at some other verses in both 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians this morning. I appreciated the music this morning, appreciated the musicians leading us in song, referring us to the love of Christ and the compassion of God and His mercies, tender mercies to us, and then closing out that song set by reminding us of our desperate need for Him. And so glad to sing along with you this morning, both worship unto God and truth to one another. And before I even get started this morning, I'm afraid if I don't make this announcement now, I'll very likely forget it at the end, so I want to make this announcement now, even before we read the text. But I've been announcing the last several weeks that as a church, we've been experiencing quite a baby boom. We've had a lot of babies born over the last few years, and there's more on the way this year. And so we've kind of celebrated that and rejoiced in that. It's been good news for us. Last week I announced we actually need more help in the nursery. We've got a great host of nursery workers. It's a large rotation of leaders, and the more you get involved in that, the lesser the load becomes, and you won't get stuck in there forever if you volunteer. They'll just put you on a schedule, and you'll serve maybe once every 6 weeks or so. But the news that I got to share with you this morning is difficult and heavy because we lost a baby this week. And so that's just sad for us and sad for the Greenwoods, Nick and Ariel Greenwood. They have a little boy, 3 years old. He's Levi. But this last week, they were expecting another one. And this last week, they've received the news that he was not alive. He was unborn, but not alive. And so they gave birth yesterday to little Jonah, who was not living. And so be in prayer for Nick and Ariel Greenwood as they suffer that loss. It's a heavy one. So be in prayer for them. I expect she'll probably be returning home from the hospital today. But anyways, I make that announcement for you so that you know and so that you can help comfort and strengthen them in the Lord. I've had you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13, and let's just read it, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll look into our message for today. Chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He, God, called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions or the teachings that we taught, that were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." And this is letter number 2. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." Well, God bless the reading of His word this morning. That's our text for today. We've been studying through the first letter at the close of last year and at the beginning of this year, and we've been studying through the second letter for this month, and we'll conclude our study sometime in March. But that's our text for this morning. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll press back into this message this morning. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the prayer that we read this morning right now in the Scripture is the request that you who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, that you would comfort and establish our hearts in every good work and word. And this is the prayer that we echo back to you this morning. Not only do we need your comfort and encouragement, but we also come and we pray for Nick and Ariel, the Greenwood family. They have suffered loss this week. It's heavy. And we pray that you would comfort and strengthen them and encourage their hearts, remind them of your love and grace for them. And we pray that you would draw near and that they would draw near to you and find you faithful as you are. Father, I pray for us this morning who are gathered here. We pray that your word would be honored among us. May, as a result of our time together in your word, may our faith in you and our love for one another and our steadfast assurance in the glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ increase and overflow and result in joy and strength. For surely the joy of the Lord is our strength. Our confidence is in you, and you are faithful. So direct our hearts to your love and to the steadfastness of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer to you, our merciful and gracious and powerful Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, as we read this text this morning, I'm going to take you back to it. If you look at verse 13, it says this, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." Now, as soon as we hear that, as soon as we read it, this phrase is very familiar to us because we've heard it before. It's been mentioned verbatim in the text prior in the letter. Matter of fact, as we've read these two letters, as we've been doing, and as we've been studying it, Paul's thanks to God for the Thessalonians has been repeated five times over in the text. So you have a very short letter, four pages in your Bible, two letters, four pages long, and five times in these four pages, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are thanking God for the Thessalonians. That's remarkable. So keep your Bible open, look back at this. Chapter 2, verse 13, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by God." Turn back to the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 3. We read the exact words. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith and all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring." Well, let's go back to the prior letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 9. We find him thanking God again for them. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Look at chapter 2, verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." One more. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. This one sounds almost like the text we read earlier. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And he goes on and says the word of God has sounded forth from you. So here we read it all over again and again. Time and time and time again, the authors of this letter, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, are thanking God for the Thessalonians. And when they thank God for the Thessalonians, they thank them for their salvation. You read these texts and it sounds like this. "We thank God for you, because God chose you and the Holy Spirit set you apart when you heard the gospel and you believed on Jesus. Our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and you placed your faith in Jesus. You received the word of God for what it really is, the word of God, not our word. You placed your faith in Jesus and you became imitators of him and of us, and your faith and your love and your hope have grown and grown and grown, and we thank God for you." Well, turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13 where we started. They're thanking God all over again for the Thessalonian salvation. And we read it. I won't reread it. God is being thanked for the Thessalonian salvation. Let me ask you this as we begin our message. I'll circle back to it later. When is the last time someone thanked God for your salvation to you? When's the last time someone thanked God for your salvation to you? Because Paul, Silas, and Timothy have done it five times over in these four pages. It's their repeated practice. They seem to do it all the time. And here in this passage that we read this morning, "Brothers loved by God, we thank God for you. God chose you to belong to him like the first fruits." You want to go back into the Old Testament and talk about the first fruits? The first fruits were an offering unto God. The first fruits belonged to God. There was no choice. You offered the first fruits unto God. And now Paul, Silas, and Timothy are saying to the Thessalonians, "We thank God that he chose you like first fruits. You belong to him. God has saved you unto himself. The Holy Spirit set you apart unto God when you heard the good news. That Jesus died on the cross for your sin and rose again for your salvation. You placed your faith in Jesus Christ in response to that good news, and now God, you belong to Him, and God has a trajectory that you're on. And the trajectory is you're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read this and you go, wow, 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 wow. This is remarkable. My question as I look at this passage is, I'm like, why is it repeated here? Why is it repeated here in the text? We read it when the letter begins, and we read it when the first letter began. And five times in the text, we read about God saving them. Why is it placed here all over again? Well, what's the context? Why would he put it here again? Why would he repeat himself? Why am I repeating myself? What's the context? Well, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 1, I'm not going to put it on the screen, but chapter 2, verse 1, which is earlier in the letter, he says this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we're talking about the return of the Lord. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, hallelujah, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. They're freaked out. They've been thrown off balance, and they're scared. They're afraid. They're alarmed. Why? We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. Okay, that's the context. The Thessalonians had been deceived that the day of the Lord had come, and they were shaken by it and alarmed by it. They were freaked out because maybe the day of the Lord had come and somehow they missed it. The salvation they were waiting for, the salvation they were banking on, Jesus Christ was coming back for them, and they heard the word that Jesus Christ had come back, and they missed it. Jesus had come back and taken his children unto him, and somehow they were left behind. Would that freak you out? I would argue if you grew up in a Western evangelical Protestant church in the 1970s, it's highly likely that you saw the film entitled A Thief in the Night. Okay, how many of you, most of us older than 50, how many of us remember seeing A Thief in the Night? Oh, a good number of people. A Thief in the Night was an apocalyptic film. The film began with the disappearance of Christians on planet Earth as Jesus had returned and taken them away. And then the film progressed with the events that unfolded here on the earth, and those events were so dreadful and scary that the intent of the movie was to make the person watching the movie be very sure that they were prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. You didn't want to miss his return, because that would be horrific. That would be the worst news imaginable for you. Some of us remember that movie. Now, in that movie, A Thief in the Night, there was a song that Larry Norman published. Larry Norman published the song in 1969. The movie came out in 1972, and they brought that song into the movie. And the song was entitled, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. You remember that song? It's got a long shelf life because contemporary Christian artists keep bringing it back up. And most recently, I think DC Talk has rebranded it, republished it. But this is a song that was sung in the movie, and it's been sung since. It's not a song we would ever teach our children in children's church. It's not a song that the kids are ever going to sing in the children's choir, because it's an apocalyptic song. Here's how the song went. Here's the words of the song. Many of you will remember this. Life was filled with guns and war. You see why we don't teach this to the kids? Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. The children died, the days grew cold, the piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. That's dreadful. It's probably not going to make it on Positive Encouraging K-Love. I wish we'd all been ready. I wish we'd all been ready, but you weren't ready and you got left behind. Christ came back and you've been left. Dreadful. Scary. That's the context. Well, the second verse, just so you know, goes like this. It's not a long song. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears. One left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. The father spoke. The demons dined. How could we have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The son has come and you've been left behind. And the song trails off with that. Okay, so now you're getting the context. What's the context? The context is the Thessalonians have been shaken. They're alarmed. They're freaked out. They heard a word. Jesus came back. Jesus has come back. You're still here. Bummer for you. So that's the context. What's the correction? Paul corrects them. We'll look back at chapter 2. Let's go back to verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction or perdition, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So they got a correction. They've got a context. They're afraid. They got a correction. The day of the Lord didn't come. You didn't miss it. The rebellion's got to come first. And the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. We talked about this last week, so we're familiar with this. We know the correction. There will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from the faith, and there will be increased wickedness and godlessness in the last days. And that will culminate in the revelation of the man of lawlessness, who will oppose God and exalt himself as God and take the authority of God, and the world is going to follow after him. He's being restrained at the present. He's on God's calendar. And when God removes the restraints, he will be released and he will be revealed, but he'll be brought to nothing when Jesus Christ comes back. By the breath of his mouth, he'll be brought to nothing. So the Thessalonians' context is they're shaken that the day of the Lord has come. The correction is the day of the Lord hasn't come. There's things that have to happen first, and Paul gives them that correction. There's comfort in the correction. You'd hear the correction and go, whew, good news. Thanks for the reminder, Paul. And he says, hey, didn't we tell you these things when we were with you? There's comfort in the correction, but there's a far greater comfort. And the comfort is found in the verses that we read. Because if God has chosen you, and if God has saved you unto himself, chose you like first fruits, you belong to him. And if God has set you apart by the power of your spirit, because you heard the gospel, you heard the good news that Christ was put forward and he died on the cross for your sin, was buried and rose again, and he is your salvation, he is your savior, he is your righteousness and peace, and you believe that good news? Well, God chose you and the spirit set you apart and you heard the gospel and you believed. Well, guess what? You're on a trajectory. You're not going to miss the glory. You're going to obtain the glory. It says that. Do you want to read it again? All right. Let's go back to verse 9 of chapter 2. Let's start there. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. He's not Satan, but he's empowered by Satan. With all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They deny God. They reject Jesus Christ. It's earlier in the passage. It's brought up here. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. So they've taken pleasure in the delusions. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Do you feel the big turn? Yeah, see, there's some people who are perishing. They've denied God. They've rejected Jesus Christ. They've suppressed the truth. They're perishing. And they're going to be sent a strong delusion. But verse 13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you. Is there a paragraph break in your Bible between verses 12 and 13? There is in mine. It's a bummer because it separates the context out. This is the comfort. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits, hallelujah, to be saved, not perish, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the gospel, belief in the truth. To this he called you, effectively called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, it will be awesome, and he will be marveled at, and he's saying, you're not going to miss it. So that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Don't be shaken. Don't be moved. Don't be thrown sideways by this. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. See, the foundation of their salvation is found in God, who loved them and called them unto himself. Therefore, the future of their salvation is also secure. And the future of their salvation is obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How remarkable. So there's the context, there's the correction, there's the comfort. And the comfort is just bigger than the correction. The comfort is, God saved you. You're not going to miss what he saved you for. He saved you unto a purpose so that you might obtain the glory that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my guess is that all of us who came here this morning, as we were coming and during this last week, there wasn't a single one of us, not a single one of us, that was concerned that we missed the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one came here today and like, I think maybe Jesus came back and we missed it. So you know what happens? This message could just go, whoop. Okay, yeah, it's for them then. Yep, cool. Yeah, got it. They were afraid. He gives them correction, gives them comfort. That's why he repeats the, I thank God for your salvation passage. So my guess is, our context is different. But I've been around long enough to know that people frequently doubt their salvation and question their assurance. And that's what happened to them. See, the ultimate salvation is that Christ was coming back and they're going to be gathered to God, and they thought it happened and they missed it. So they're like, what happened? What does this mean for us? Now, I understand that we didn't come thinking, oh, the Lord came back and we missed it, but I've been around long enough to know that people frequently doubt their salvation and question their assurance. Am I really saved? If Jesus came back today, would I really be ready? Will I be left behind? Or will I go to be with God? What if I die before Jesus comes back? Will he come and receive me unto himself? Will I actually go to be with God? Will I be resurrected in the end? Does this passage really apply to me? Have you ever been there? I grew up in an era, the left behind thief in the night era, in the Billy Graham evangelistic era, that when you questioned your salvation or doubted whether or not you actually believed or doubted whether God saved, I grew up in a time that when you were courageous enough to express your doubts to some other Christian, the counsel you frequently received was, well, did you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior? Did you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior? Did you write it down in the flyleaf of your Bible? There's a date right there. Did you pray to receive Jesus as your Savior? And when you prayed, did you really mean it? Because if you didn't really mean it, we could pray all over again. And how many of us prayed to receive Jesus as our Savior 14 times over? Strangely, often when I doubted my salvation and expressed it to another Christian, most frequently the attention was thrown back on me. Did you pray the prayer? Did you really mean it? Listen, folks, I'm not the source of my salvation. God is. Please don't ever turn the attention back on me, because it wasn't my sincerity that saved me. I have a Savior who saved me. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when I place my faith in him, God actually did something. He actually forgave me of my sin and justified me as a sinner and took me on as his very child. I'm not the source of my salvation. God is. If I'm doubting my salvation, please don't turn the attention to me because I don't save me. I'm not the source of my salvation, therefore I'm not the foundation I want to run to. God is the source of my salvation, and my future of my salvation is as secure as he is. So please turn my attention to him. So what does that mean? That means when you come to me and you express concerns about whether or not you're saved, I'm not going to start with you. I'm going to start with God. Let me ask you, did God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit really plan to save people unto themselves from before the foundation of the world? Did God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, did they plan for this salvation before they ever created a thing? Because that's a long and deep history. It goes a lot farther back than 1974 when I first heard the gospel and believed. That's a deep well right there. Let me ask you this. Does God really love people? No, let's get really specific. Does God really love you? How do you know that God loves you? What has God done to express and give his love to you? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus really come? Did he really come? Was he on this planet? Was he actually sinless? Did he live a perfect life? Let me ask you, did he actually go to the cross and die, God dying on the cross for your sin and my sin? Did he actually do that? Did God raise him from the dead? Is he our righteousness and peace? Is Jesus really the spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world? Have you heard the good news? That God himself planned for and provided for your salvation in a work that he has done on your behalf? A work that he completed? You see, the security of my salvation is found in something that God did on my behalf. What did he do for you? He did the same. Do you know that God actually forgives and justifies sinners who come to him through Jesus Christ? And Jesus is our peace. And Jesus, we sang about it this morning, he is our righteousness. We trust in him because God saves. Now, let me ask you, are you trusting in God or are you trusting in yourself? Because if you're doubting your salvation, most likely you've turned the object of your faith into you and not God. And so when you start to question your salvation and question your security and question your assurance, you don't need to be turned back in on yourself. You need to turn to the actual source and foundation for our salvation, which is God himself and what he has done. And that's what this passage has done for the Thessalonians five times over now. I'm thinking, maybe they needed to hear it again. Maybe you and I need to hear it again and again and again. And by the way, when I read this passage, there's a trajectory to our salvation. We're going to obtain the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to miss it. If God chose us, and the Spirit set us apart, and we heard the gospel, and we believed, and we've been born again and brought into God's family, if that has all happened, guess what? We're not going to miss it in the end. He has saved you, he is saving you, and he will save you. And your security is found in him, not in yourself. These Thessalonians aren't going to miss it. This love by God, chosen by God, it has a goal. Obtaining the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. They must have needed the reminder. You and I must need the reminder. Because Paul, Silas, and Timothy wrote it to the Thessalonians, but God the Holy Spirit wrote it for you and me. Now, I understand every time the Thessalonians are reminded of their salvation five times over in the text, their response to the gospel is included in the reminder. We are responsible to believe and take God at his word. I get that. But every time they're reminded of their salvation, the overwhelming reminder is what God has done in saving them. A work that God has completed and a work that preceded and is the foundation for their response. Remarkable. Well, let me wrap this up. This message has an application for you and me personally. We've already hit on it. The security of our salvation is found in God and not in ourselves. And this obtaining the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, it won't be pulled off by my efforts. If it were pulled off by my efforts, I'd miss it. But it's not based on me. It's on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And it's mine by grace. So this obtaining the glory of our salvation, obtaining the glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, it's found in God. This message also has an application not only for us personally, but for how you and I handle other people. For how you and I interact with one another as believers. I've had a lot of people question my salvation over the years. I've had a lot of people come to me and bring up the questioning of my salvation, and probably for good reason. I probably had done something or said something or acted in a way that didn't look like Jesus all that much. I wonder if you're really saved. Come on, have any of you had that happen? You guys are all better than me, apparently. I've had a lot of people question my salvation over the years. I'm hard-pressed to think of a time when someone came up and said, you know, I thank God that he saved you. No. We like to sit around in our little groups and our little Bible studies like, I don't know if they're really saved. Right? We do that. We play that silly game. I don't know if they're really saved. Do you know what they're doing? When's the last time you sat around in your little Bible study groups and like, you know, I am so glad God saved you. You are a rascal. But God has done something for you, something that you didn't deserve. And it's great. It's remarkable. Something you couldn't do for yourself, but God did it for you. When's the last time that's happened? If you want to observe my life closely, it won't take you long to find sin there. And if I want to observe your life closely, it won't take me long to find sin in your life either. Because our faith is still immature and growing. We've not all reached perfection yet. Right? That won't happen until Jesus comes back and our sanctification will be complete. So if you want to observe my life closely, yeah, you'll find sin there and I can do the same for you. But maybe instead of being hounds for sin in one another's life, which we don't have to do, sin just shows up on its own. We don't have to go looking for it. So maybe instead of being hounds for sin in one another's life, why don't we just together fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Because in beholding Jesus, we'll be transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So I don't need to look at me, and I don't need to look at you. Together, you and I need to look at the author and perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, because he's the security of our salvation to begin with. And he's the one who's completing it. And as we go on beholding him, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And frankly, that's what I need. So for someone to come along and say, you know, I'm so glad God thanked you or saved you. I thank God that he saved you. How remarkable. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they seem to do it all the time, 5 times over in 4 pages. You know, Lynn and I, back when we were engaged, or even before we were engaged, I was going to college in Virginia, and she was going to college here in Michigan, so we were separated for nearly 2 years, long-distance relationship, and this one was back a little bit. It goes back before the internet and computers, and we didn't have a phone in our college room. We had to go pay the payphone with, you know, 50 quarters, you know, 1 hour. So I did that like once a week. But we wrote letters, and I wrote Lynn a letter nearly every day for 2 years. That's a long time. Thank God we pitched those letters out at some point. Never once in 2 years did I ever think about writing her and saying, you know, I thank God that he saved you. We don't do that. It's not how we. But I'm learning from the text, we probably should do it all the time. These people were greatly comforted by it. Greatly comforted. They thought they missed salvation entirely. Jesus came back and whoop, they missed it. No, you're not going to miss it. There's things that got to happen first. And by the way, if God's chosen you and you belong to him like first fruits, you're not going to miss it. Because your salvation is, you're going to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in Romans 8. He says that again here. That's good news. That's comfort that I need. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, may Jesus himself and you and your Spirit comfort our hearts and establish them in every good work and word. We look to you for this, and not to ourselves, because you are faithful. You have given us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, and we look forward to obtaining the glory that will be ours when Jesus is revealed. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Don't close your Bibles yet. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, which isn't a very big paragraph. But let me just close by having you look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts. Where? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. That's awesome. If I want to become more loving, and if I want to persevere well, I have an example to follow and a place to look, and it's not to me. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. We'll look back at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 next week. That's where we're going in the text. I encourage you to continue reading along. Read the whole book. Read it every day. And we're only a few weeks off from closing out this entire study. And so I encourage you to continue studying along as we make our way through this text. It's been good to be together this morning. We'll gather back together tonight at 5. All of our children's ministries, youth groups, adult classes will meet. Only a few more weeks left of that as well for this quarter. And so just take note that that's happening. Also, as you go and as you have opportunity, many of you have relationships with Nick and Ariel Greenwood, close to them, and you just know that they're going through loss. And so you comfort and encourage them and strengthen them. And those of you who don't even know them, just keep them in your prayers over the next few days. They would be greatly strengthened and helped just knowing that. So it's been good to be together. Praise God for you. I thank God that he has saved you. God bless you. Have a great morning.